remind you about an advertisement I shared with you a couple years ago. I think it's all right to use the same illustration twice, sometimes anyway. This one was good enough to bring it by and see if you can remember it. This was an advertisement for a 900 turbo Saab. Would you like to have one? Well, anyway, back in 1982, Saab had this nice creative advertisement for its 900 turbo. On one side of the advertisement were three columns of copy, nicely laid out, and on the other side was a picture. And the picture was that of a 900 turbo coming up a hill, kind of on a banking hill, and you can see the rolling background, and it instantly creates images of agility and movement. The lights of the car are shining into your eyes, and you can see the silhouetted form of the driver leaning as the car is banking as it's coming up the hill. And there on the front of the bumper is a little license plate that sports the words Saab. On the left side, the side with all the copy, it says, "A car for the left side of your brain." Now, the crisp four-color picture that's on the other side has hovering over this moving car that's coming right towards you, a car for the right side of your brain. Oh, that's interesting. A car for the left side and a car for the right side. It's an advertisement built on creative contrast, something that's an integral part of the human being. They have a left brain and they have a right brain, and it goes on creating pictures like this. To the left side of your brain, Saab turbocharging is a technological feat that retains good gas mileage while also increasing performance. To the right side of your brain, Saab turbocharging is what makes a Saab go like a bat out of hell. The left side scans this chart, and then here's a whole bunch of stuff about wheelbase and EPA and things like that. The right side looks at the picture on the opposite side. The left side compares a Saab's comfort with that of a Mercedes. The right side looks at the picture. The left side looks ahead to the winner when a Saab's front-wheel drive will keep a Saab in front of traffic. The right side looks at the picture. The left side also considers the other seasons of the year when the Saab front-wheel drive gives it the cornering ability of a sports car. The right side looks again at the picture, and back and forth and back and forth. Now, if you've been thinking at all about this little advertisement, your left brain has already been kicked in gear, and your left brain is saying, the left side is logical and the right side is intuitive. The left side is fact-based and the right side is fantasy-based. The left side is has to do with parts, whereas the right side sees it all together. And if your right brain has kicked in, you've probably already pulled the scalp back, taken off the top of your head, and you've looked down like a video clip right there at your brain, and you've seen all those little curves and the crack that divides the two hemispheres. Wow, what a picture. If you want to know how the right brain works, answer this question. Have you ever, while I have been preaching, have you ever found yourself on a ski slope? Have you ever, while I've been preaching on a Sabbath morning, found yourself in a nice sunny meadow filled with rich, beautiful spring flowers? Or found yourself kissing your girlfriend? You have, right? Or perhaps redecorating our tired-looking sanctuary. Have you ever done that? That's the power of the right brain, see? The power to see, the power to imagine, the power to feel and to grasp things that are not totally tangible. And it's also the power that allows us to worship, because we have entered into the heart of stories and illustrations. We've sung songs that have brought images to our minds. We've been kneeling in prayer and had something touch us that carried us far, far away. So the right brain includes the power to worship and the power to have ourselves drawn forth in commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The right brain is that ability that we have that deals with something deep down inside of us that kind of draws us intuitively. And I suggest to you that the church at Antioch was a right-brained church. It was filled with right-brain Christians. They were perhaps the most active and alive, spiritually alive congregation that we read about in New Testament times. They were open and had a flexible attitude that allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them and unleashed their energies and their resources to begin a bold new ministry to the Gentiles. Their flexibility of thinking allowed them to visualize and to encompass a totally new ministry that was uncharted and was unmarked. A ministry that was filled with difficulties and challenges. A ministry that meant change and doing things different. A ministry, a new ministry, that would create misunderstandings and excite criticism. Somehow their minds were able to grasp it all and encompass it, envision it. And they were up to doing it as well. They were right-brain Christians. They were able to see beyond their frame of reference the things that God wanted them to do, what God wanted them to be. And they were able to see themselves where God wanted them to be. That's what it means to be right-brain. Now, you look here in verse 19. It says, most of those Christians who were scattered during the persecution of Stephen, as they migrated north, most of them were sharing their faith with the Jews only. And you need to see that as an emphasis there in the end of verse 19. They preached to no one except to Jews alone. An emphasis. No one to Jews alone. But a couple of those, some of those Christians that were fleeing for their lives, that migrated as far as Antioch, some of them were daring spirits, daring souls. They had right brains. And when they got to Antioch, they said to themselves, if the gospel is good enough for the Jews, why can't we turn around and preach it to the Gentiles? And so they began experimenting. And the Bible says they met with instant success, phenomenal success. Large numbers, the Bible tells us, were added to the church. And in no time, the church at Antioch became a culturally mixed, interracial, cosmopolitan congregation. And as they began reaching out more and more to the various ethnic groups that were represented in Antioch, the congregation soon took on an entirely different complexion than any other church in New Testament times. And it was only a matter of time until the rumors got back to Jerusalem, the headquarters church, and so the General Conference brethren sent a delegation up to Antioch to check things out, to see this irregularity, and to understand what was going on. And the question comes to my mind, was God at work, or were a few visionaries letting things get out of hand? Well, we know the answer. God was at work. I asked myself the question all week long, the last couple of weeks as I envisioned this study today in Acts. What is a right-brain Christian? What does it mean to be a right-brained church? Right brains in the hand of God. What does it mean? For sure, it means more than the power of imagination. Whatever it is that Antioch had, we need it. We as a village church need it. The Adventist church needs it. It's what lights a fire under our souls that propels us forward under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God in these last days. Now, I suggest to you that being right-brained is more than the power of imagination. It has to do with a basic attitude of openness and flexibility to the leadings of God in our lives. And this is what I find taking place at the church at Antioch. First of all, I see a basic openness and a flexibility of thinking that allowed them to reach beyond their normal frame of reference. And I cannot think of any better place to discuss the need for openness and flexibility of thinking than a discussion of bridging social differences. The very fact that some of these Antiochian believers could visualize reaching beyond their own tight-knit Jewish fellowship social group to a ministry to and possible fellowship with pagan Gentiles means that their minds were expanding beyond what they were used to. Perhaps the whole subject of transcending or bridging cultural differences creates a discussion on openness and flexibility and sensitivity than any other subject that I can think of. Because different social groups mean different priorities, different ways of doing things. And when you start mixing groups, something's got to give, right? There needs to be perception, there needs to be understanding, there needs to be adaptability. The ministry of God always has to do with people. And most people, brothers and sisters, are different than we are. And we are comfortable in our social groups. We are comfortable with those that we've grown up with, those that are on the similar economic or socioeconomic group level that we are. We're comfortable with those that have the same education, those that may be of the same race. It's hard for us to include others in our circles, to expand our circles of fellowship, to widen our circles. You know, statistics show that if the majority of a membership of a church, the majority of the members in a congregation are over 50, that congregation will be exclusionary. They will exclude new people. Same studies show that if the majority of the members of a congregation have been in that congregation for 8 to 10 years and more, that congregation will tend to be exclusionary. Now, that's not a judgment against the 50-pluses or those that have happened to be long-term in a congregation. It simply is stating a fact that those that are older usually have their social groups already established. They don't need new people. They have their friends. They have their circles of operating in their friends. And so people can walk by, past them in the church and in the foyer and in the community, and they don't sense the need to open the door and let them in because their fellowship circle is full. And the same with those that have been in the church for 10 years or more. They've already built all the networks. The basic part of human thinking to close the door at certain aspects. And we screen all kinds of people out. People that don't fit our mold, that people aren't quite like us. We don't feel comfortable with them. We think that they feel uncomfortable with us. Monday night at the Village Planning Committee, we were talking about the need to strengthen our greeting ministry. And a seminary student who was sitting in, observing our discussion, just entered into the conversation all of a sudden and said that they've been disappointed the last 6-7 weeks that they've been a part of our church. And we said, well, why? Because they can walk through the foyer, whether the foyer is full or whether there's not another soul in the foyer except the greeters, and not get any eye contact, not be made to feel warm and a part of the church family. It's a challenge to see others being part of our lives. And the bottom line of that challenge of seeing others being part of our lives is the openness and the flexibility that allows for some change and for us doing things different as individuals and as a congregation. And coupled with this attitude of openness and this flexibility that visualizes people being part of our church, people in the community, the non-church, the inactive members, the former members, the young adults, the legalists, the liberals, the Laodicean. opening our lives, our church ministries, so that it can encompass them and their needs. It means an openness and a flexibility. And along with that goes the ability to adapt our message to the distinctive needs and the unique concerns of those we're seeking to minister to. And that's what we see down here in verse 20. We see here that some of those who began to speak to the Greeks also began preaching the Lord Jesus. Now I suggest to you that these creative souls were adapting their message to the Gentiles. Now you say, how's that, Pastor Larry? Well, a casual reading of this verse doesn't mean very much, but when we grasp a picture of what's happening in the book of Acts, we see that there's something significant about the fact that they preach the Lord Jesus rather than Jesus Christ. In other points of Acts where they are focusing on a Jewish community, they are preaching Jesus Christ. But to a Gentile community, they're preaching the Lord Jesus. To a Jew, Jesus Christ meant something. To the average Gentile, they had no dreams or concerns at all about a coming Messiah. But you start talking to them about Lord and Lordship and who needs to be the Lord of their lives. Well, now that starts rubbing where they're itching. That starts hitting them where they can understand. That means that there is relevance. They can connect their minds now to what the purpose of the gospel is all about. And so we see here just a subtle shift of language on Luke's part. Luke is telling us that these Antiochian Christians were adapting and focusing their message so that it made sense and it was relevant to the Gentile pagan mind. Now, one of the burning issues that revolves around this question of having programming and ministries that make sense and is relevant to those that we're ministering to, at bottom, revolves around making sure that the non-negotiables aren't negotiable, aren't watered down. But we must admit that there are Laodicean around, there are non-churched in our community, there are liberals, and there are conservatives, and there are young people. And somehow, the words of God's truth for their lives need to be packaged and framed in a way that touches each one, that awakens heart, you see. Awakens their lives. The Church of Jesus Christ must never become so market-driven that it becomes like its market and loses its vision, loses its identity, its uniqueness. But on the other hand, the Church of Jesus Christ must never assume that everybody thinks the same way and everybody can be approached the same way. I saw an illustration, or I read about an illustration about this guy, it's Oldsmobile, saying that the new Olds, the 90 Olds, is not the same as your father's Oldsmobile. You know, the 54 Olds? You know, there were no bucket seats. There were no tape recorders. There were no seat belts. There were no electric windows. There were no fancy gadgets and gizmos on the dashboard. Today's Olds, you can get compact discs in them. You name it. You can get it in it. Leather seats. Seats that go up and back, back and forth. Today's Olds attracts today's people. Very few people will go back and drive a 54 old. They will drive a new old with all of its gadgets and so forth. Does not the gospel of Jesus Christ, does not the distinct truths that we teach today need to be packaged in a way that meet the perceived needs of today's people? I tell you this, it's still an old, whether it's a 54 or a 90. And the olds will still get you where you want to go. They're good cars. But the perceived needs of today has to do with how it is packaged and put together. The Antiochian church recognized the need to adapt its message to different audiences. And along with that adaptability came the ability to visualize the need for balance in programming. If you look down here in verse 26, their creative ministry to the Gentiles was followed by a year-long program of instruction and nurture in the Word of God. That's what you see here in verse 26. That for about an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. The church at Antioch realized that these new believers, these people that had been attracted to Jesus Christ, needed to be settled and established more firmly in the truth. And so they entered into a process of instruction and deepening of discipleship. Now I grant it that it was Paul and Barnabas that seized upon this idea that all these new converts needed to be established more fully in the church. But nevertheless, it raises some ideas about ministry. That ministry has two phases to it. Ministry has a beginning phase and ministry has a deepening phase. Beginning phases of ministry are often what we call market-oriented. They are entry events into people's lives that build pathways, create interest, and create desire in people's lives. And there needs to be, it needs to make sense enough and be relevant enough in order to sustain interest in the minds of the people who are hearing it, so that there's a time enough given so that solid things from the Word can be shared about Jesus Christ. Following beginning phases of ministry, one can have more traditional approaches of systematic Bible study and seminars on this and seminars on that. The church needs to have a balance between the two. The church needs to know why it's doing what it's doing, when it's doing what it's doing, for each individual and each group of people that it seeks to minister to. You know, in a congregation like ours, in a community like ours, you're probably asking, what are you trying to say, Larry? In a congregation like ours, a community like ours, Adventist Ghetto, it's easy, brothers and sisters, to assume that everybody is at phase two. Everybody needs strong meat. Everybody needs the systematic, traditional approaches. Things that we've been accustomed to for years and years and years and years. I challenge us with balance. And I also ask the question, should not the evangelistic concerns of a congregation propel them to have beginning ministry phase activities around all of their public programming? In essence, saying that they are sensitive to those in the community and those that they want to win back and bring into fellowship who may not be at phase two. And what am I saying? What I'm saying is those of us that have been at phase two for years and years and years need to allow for the fact that if we're trying to win new people to Christ, trying to bring people back, that things that we might do from time to time may not always appear to have the depth to them that we think they need to have. But when we understand the difference between beginning phase and deepening phases of ministry, we understand that our church as a whole has a balance And our church as a whole has an understanding of how we want to, the tracks that we want people to be on from the very beginning of entry to the very last point of which they understand their spiritual gifts and they turn around spiritually strong to win others to Jesus Christ. We need open minds. We need to be flexible. Because of the nature of the people that we are trying to reach. At no point do we compromise what is true. We must understand what it means to communicate enduring truths in fresh ways. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, passage that is stirring to me here in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men," 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Keep your place in Acts 11, because we're going to come back. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more." Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9. "And to the Jews I have become as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." What's Paul saying? He says, those who are Jews, I know how to move around in circles, Jewish circles. I know how to move around in circles of people who are legalists. I know how to toe the line. I know how to bring my life into harmony, so that they have no reason to criticize or whatever. I know how to build relationships with legalists. Then he says here, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Oh, Paul says, I also know how to flow in the circles of the non-believers, those who are outside of Christian values. Paul isn't saying at all that he compromises principle or he throws truth to the wind. No, his mind is flexible and creative and adaptive enough that he knows what group of people he's working with and he knows how to bring himself into harmony with their sensitivities, their values, and so forth, and communicate to them where they are. And hopefully, as he says, his goal is to win some, bring them to Jesus Christ. Then he says, "To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." Oh, brothers and sisters, my heart struggles because in our community, in our setting, we are often among those who are under the law. And we know how to relate to one another who are under the law. We know how to toe the line. But do we know how to relate to the unchurched, to the former members, to our young people? Do we know how to relate to them in creative ways that make sense? That let them know that they are important in our lives, that we love them where they are, but then we also know how to bring their minds slowly, but surely to the truths that are enduring forever and ever and ever. God help us. God stir our souls that we be right-brained Christians. Coupled with this ability to have thoughtful relevance to their ministry and bring balance to their ministry, balance to their programming, these Antiochian believers were able to see and visualize what their leaders were seeing and visualizing. I read an illustration this week, Jerry. It came from Jay Gallimore. It had to do with ingathering. And I'm glad you kept it. And there was this guy, John Patterson, one of the executives of National Cash Register, and they were having a sales meeting. And he was telling them of a new market strategy that was going to increase sales radically. And his salesmen were sitting there scratching their heads, and he could just see that everything he was saying was going over their heads. And so he ended the meeting. He says, "Well, go home tomorrow. We'll come back here and we'll have a lunch together and we'll talk about it again." Well, as soon as all the salesmen left, Patterson turned to his executive secretary and said, "By tomorrow, when these men come back to sales meeting and said lunch, I want this dining hall room completely raised. I want the basement filled in. I want grass growing here. I want it to appear as if this building has never been here before." And within hours, wrecking crews showed up, leveled the building, hole was filled in, turf was put down, flowers were planted, and when the salesman showed up the next day for said lunch, there was no dining hall there, just a field. But the church at Antioch was in tune with its leaders. The church at Antioch had some very creative and flexible leadership. Leaders like Paul and Barnabas, leaders like Manius and Lucius and Simeon. Men who were stirring inside with what the church could be. Men who were pressing the congregation with what they could do and what they should be doing. Men like Barnabas. You know, it was to the church at Jerusalem's credit that they sent Barnabas to check these things out. They could have sent somebody else that would have ruined the whole story. Whenever you read about Barnabas in New Testament, Barnabas is a very open-minded, flexible person. When he showed up, he didn't start talking about how we shouldn't be evangelizing the Gentiles or about the law or circumcision or any number of other problems. No, he got right into the heart of the work and he started forming the work so that it had balance and direction to it. That's the purpose of leaders. And then you have Paul. Why did Barnabas pick Saul? Paul. Because somebody of Paul's energy and Paul's imagination was needed to move the church forward. Paul was an insider-outsider. Paul grew up in the church. He knew all the rules of the church. He knew the game of the church. But Paul also knew how to hit head-on, one-to-one, in a meaningful, relevant way, a way that made sense, those that never even thought of church. And then there's the interracial, cross-cultural group like Lucius and Manian and Simeon. Whenever you have a merging of leaders from different ethnic backgrounds, you're bound to have new ideas. And that's why it's important for a congregation to have a mix and a blend of leadership. That leadership should not reflect any one segment of the church, but should reflect all segments of the church. That then predisposes the congregation and the leadership to new ideas, open ways of ministry, communicating enduring truths in fresh ways. Now, how did the church at Antioch respond to these leaders? We find there in chapter 13 that it was the leaders who first seized upon the idea of this birthing of a ministry to the Gentiles. They had been praying and fasting and the Spirit spoke and their minds were running 100 miles an hour and they came back and they shared it with the church. But there in verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, "And when they," and this is referring to the congregation, says the congregation fasted and prayed. They took the things that their leaders had been bringing them. And they fasted and prayed. And when they understood that the Spirit was working here, they opened themselves in ready obedience and said, "Let's go." No wonder the church at Antioch was so strong and powerful. And then let me ask you this question. Why was the church at Antioch praying and fasting, working with their leaders to begin with? Why? Well, because the church at Antioch, being right-brained, was not satisfied with the status quo. Now, you know what that means. They were captivated with doing larger things. Now, you tell me, here's a congregation, already large numbers have come to the church, to the truth. Already the church is alive and dynamic. Already there are multiple ministries throughout the populous city of Antioch. Already large numbers have come. But yet this church is restless. Yet this church is unsatisfied. Yet this church is not happy with what has taken place even within 1 year. They want to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the spirit of prophecy and you read in Acts of the Apostles about the dynamic that was firing this group of people. They were being drawn by a larger vision of doing big things for God. Not to pat themselves on their back, but because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they wanted to bring glory to Him, and they knew that men and women needed to hear about it, and then they weren't going to hear about it unless they fired their bones through the presence of the Spirit and got busy. If I'm talking fast this morning, it's because I got a lot to say and I'm trying to beat the clock. So visualize now for a few moments the clock up on the wall and that I'll be done in time. Okay? So anyway, they were absorbed with larger things. They had holy ambition. They were not wholly ambitious. They had holy ambition. And that ambition led them to their knees, led them to dream, led them to think and to plan. The Spirit spoke. And I say to us as a congregation, if you are chairing a committee, if you are on a committee, if you're part of a Sabbath school group downstairs or part of our adult Sabbath school, think bigger than what we are. Jesus Christ will bless you for it. Think bigger than what we are because of the work that we have to do, because of the ministries that need to be developed to meet the complex needs that are expressed by the multitude of people that come in and out of our church. Now, what I'm going to say next is at the heart of what it means to be right brain Christian. These Antiochian believers were overwhelmed with a picture, a captivating picture of the exalted living Lord Jesus Christ. They had such a captivating and all-absorbing picture of the living, exalted Lord that it touched every area of their life. They were Christ-motivated, Christ-centered, Christ-empowered. Every aspect of their life was around Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says in Acts 11 that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because they were talking about Jesus all the time. Because Jesus framed their reality. Paul gives us the example, and our general conference president says this in the review article where his sermon that he gave at General Conference Annual Council. Paul was radically loyal to his opinions and his values and his theology until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he saw a new vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a new vision of himself and a new vision of reality, and his whole life was changed from then on. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His power and all of His glory and all of His love and all of His grace, we will not be the same. And I can say, brothers and sisters, with all my heart and all honesty, if we are the same, it's because we have not seen and we are not absorbed with the living Lord. Jesus Christ will change us. Jesus Christ will set us off center, push us off center. Jesus Christ will create new images in our minds of what we should be and what we could be through His power and His glory. Proverbs, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's not vision where the mind is imagining things and running off on its own, but it has to do with vision that is impregnated and stirred by the presence of God in their lives. Where God is the product, where God is the origin of that vision. Where there is no vision, we go backwards. Where there is no vision, we lose our first love. Where there is no vision, we lose our spirituality. We lose our compassion, our passion for the church of Jesus Christ. Our best gifts no longer are for the church and for the Lord's work, but they're for ourselves and for our children. And when we lose our first love, we begin doing God's work in our own energy. But when the Holy Spirit of God has gripped our heart and expanded our minds, And we have a vision that is a product of God's work in our lives, God's hand. You see, right brains in God's hand. Then it's a vision that pulls us. It propels us. It's a vision that will fire our first love. It's a vision that will cause us to bring our best gifts, our first gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a vision that will move us forward to do whatever Jesus Christ wants us to do and be whatever He wants us to be, whether in our personal lives or as a church family, a worshiping church family. I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, right-brained Christians have no problems praying because they know what to pray about. Right-brained Christians have no problems bringing a faithful tithe and offerings to their church because they want to do big things for the Lord. Right-brained Christians have no problems visualizing big things for God because they know God is able to do big things in their lives. Right-brained Christians have no problem opening their hearts and their lives to ministry to people that don't normally fit into their social network. Right-brained Christians are people who have seen Jesus Christ and are overwhelmed with His presence. And they have moved from the level of the ordinary to the extraordinary. Years ago, a little boy was sitting on a wall. His chubby little legs were dangling over the edge. He was watching. He was watching a middle-aged man with a big rock. He had a chisel in his hand and a hammer, and he was pounding away, hammering away on that chisel, chipping off little pieces here and little pieces there. The little boy sat there and watched for a while and finally called out, "Mister, what are you doing?" Michelangelo looked up. He says, "Son, I'm freeing an imprisoned angel." I wonder what kind of angels need to be freed in our lives.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.